Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you, at least virtually via the wonders of Zoom, and very much hoping that this service is at least a sort of a step in the right direction towards having you all back in the church live sometime soon. The format of this morning is obviously a time of prayer and worship in a few moments' time. And following that, there'll be a 10-minute break where you can get a cup of tea or coffee and then join in for some fellowship together. But to begin our service today, I invite you to still your hearts and minds and souls as we prepare to worship and pray together. And the first thing that we're going to hear is Chris Cook, wonderful director of music and organist, playing for us to start the service. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. The sentence for the 16th Sunday after Pentecost. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Let us pray together. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we continue in prayer with this week's collect. Loving Father, whose Son Jesus Christ has taught us that what we do for the least of our brothers and sisters, we do also for him, give us the will to be the servant of others, as he was the servant of all, who gave up his life and died for us, and yet lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We come now to our readings from Scripture, and our first reading this morning is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 16, commencing at the second verse. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining." And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked towards the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. Hear the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And a reading from portions of Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Tell among the peoples what things he has done. Sing to him, oh, sing praises and be telling of all his marvelous works. Exult in his holy name, and let those that seek the Lord be joyful in heart. Seek the Lord in his strength, O seek his face continually. Call to mind what wonders he has done, his marvellous acts and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, O children of Jacob, his chosen one. He brought Israel out with silver and with gold, and not one among their tribes was seen to stumble. Egypt was glad at their going, for dread of Israel had fallen upon them. He spread out a cloud for a covering and fire to lighten the night. The people asked, and he brought them quails and satisfied them with the bread from heaven. He opened a rock so that the waters gushed and ran in the parched land like a river. For he had remembered his holy word that he gave to Abraham his servant. So he led out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the land of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit for which other peoples had toiled, so that they might keep his statutes and faithfully obey his laws. O praise the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. A reading from the letter to the Philippians. For to me living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent or hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Hear the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And a reading from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter, beginning at the first verse. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the labourers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to the one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. For the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your holy word. May it be a lantern to our feet, a light to our paths, and strength to our lives. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome. The text I'm reflecting on today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew that we've just had read to us, and is another of Jesus's very well-known parables. But to help contextualise things, let's just go back momentarily into chapter 19 to see why Jesus shares this particular parable. Well, Peter's been reminding Jesus that he and the disciples have given up everything to follow him. And Peter asks Jesus, almost demands of Jesus, what can they expect in return for following him? The disciples clearly feel entitled to be honoured more than anyone else. Why? Because they've given up their families, perhaps a couple of wives if they've been married, some perhaps a little bit of their trade, the routines of life, to go on the road with Jesus and attach their lives to him. To me, Peter says, with considerable self-congratulation and not a small degree of expectation of reward, what do we get in exchange for our faithful commitment to you, Jesus? Now, in an economy of effort and reward, perhaps it's a reasonable question because they have given up a lot. Jesus responds by saying that those who follow him, i.e. you, Peter, you disciples, you will be rewarded with eternal life with me, where many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. I can well imagine Peter and the disciples looking at each other and saying, "Well, we deserve to be first. We've done everything you have wanted us to do, Jesus. It's only fair." Knowing the human heart as he does, the way it so often seeks a transactional price for doing good or being faithful, staying the distance or serving the longest, Jesus just rips up this script to teach a whole new worldview. For the kingdom of heaven is like. The landowner needs labourers to maintain, to plant, to harvest the vines. It's strenuous work. The owner himself goes to the marketplace. The workers stand in front of him, perhaps with their tools at their feet, hoping to be picked for a day's work to feed their families. The first lot are hired at 6 o'clock in the morning, which was normal. And notice that they negotiate. They negotiate with the owner a wage of 1 denarius, which was not a lot, but satisfactory for a day's work. And off they go. But the landowner goes back to the marketplace at 9 o'clock. Then, oddly, at noon. Then again at 3 o'clock. And again, most oddly, at 3 o'clock. 1 hour, at 5 o'clock. 1 hour before knock-off time. The 11th hour. The owner asks the labourers, "Why are you standing idle or without work?" And they reply rightly, "Because no one's hired us." We're not told anything about these labourers. Are they puny? Are they tired? Are they hungover? Are they wounded? Are they sick? Are they older children? Are they widows? Are they women? All we know is that, unlike the first lot of labourers who know their wage and are secure in their wage, these labourers will be paid what is right, whatever that might be. Well, at the standard time of 6 p.m, the owner tells the manager to pay the labourers and intriguingly tells him, and our ears should prick up at this, to pay the last employed first and the first last. In the real world, I don't suppose the labourers care who's paid in which order, as long as they're paid and as long as the first employed get their 1 denarius and all the others on a sliding scale get their pay commensurate with the hours of work that they've done. But look what happens. Look what happens when the labourers who have worked one solitary hour are paid the same amount as the labourers who have worked 12 hours. That seems hardly fair, right? Some workers labour throughout the heat of the day doing back-breaking work. Others work in the cool afternoon for 60 minutes. There does seem to be something out of kilter here. The owner does violate a key rule of employment. When the owner pays them the 1 denarius, no wonder the exhausted labourers start to grumble. And at this point, I'd like to just a little sidebar, have a look at today's reading from Exodus, where there's grumbling and complaining as well, and how God responds to them. So they're grumbling. And they say, "You have made these Johnny-come-latelys equal to us." Equal to us. They're scandalized because the owner puts them all on an even playing field, level pegging. How can this be fair? But notice that the owner pays a fair day's wage. No one is ripped off and no one is shortchanged. What offends the workers employed early isn't that they're cheated by the owner, but that their co-workers benefit from his generosity without earning it. It's interesting that something good can suddenly seem less simply because it's shared. It's sobering, isn't it? How immediately the first lot of the workers are aggrieved, even though they've done okay themselves. I think this comes uncomfortably close to what might be thought about those on, say, New Start or other forms of benefit or support from the government. We can't possibly increase New Start to a dignifying level. They haven't earned it. They haven't worked for it. I get my reward because I work for it, or I've studied hard, I've taken greater risk, or I've been grinding away for years. And there is something pretty forceful about that argument. If life deals everyone roughly the same hand, but it doesn't. Some cannot work. Sometimes there aren't enough jobs. Sometimes life circumstances mitigate against finding work, and you can fill in the blanks. Archbishop Philip Freer here in Melbourne tweeted just this Thursday, "I am pleading with the FedGov to keep JobSeeker payments at their current level. If it goes back to pre-pandemic levels, that will be about $40 a day, way below the poverty line and not enough to cover even life's basics." Archbishop Freer here is thinking of the last, not the first. And at a sheer humane level, where's the celebration in today's text that some workers can feed their families at the end of the day? Where's the gratitude from the first employed labourers that they themselves secured work at the beginning of the day and didn't have to worry all day about whether they'd go home empty-handed? And where's the rejoicing? Where's the rejoicing that the owner dignifies each and every labourer equally? Where indeed? The owner says to the grumbling workers, "Friend, are you envious? Do you have the evil eye because I am generous? Are you envious because I'm generous?" Let's pay attention to this reference to an evil eye. Jesus is referring to Proverbs 22, where those with a good eye will be blessed because they share their bread with the poor, with the last. This message can't possibly have been lost on the disciples listening to Jesus. Jesus challenges Peter, he challenges the disciples, and he challenges us to reconfigure our minds and our hearts to ask not what is fair in a legalistic sense, but what is generous. For us to have a good eye and ensure that the last do not stay last. If we've ever been given something for nothing or received some unexpected kindness, we know that rush of gratitude for the gift and the giver. How much sweeter is it then when those around us also revel in our small good fortune? In the end, this parable isn't really about the labourers at all, despite the title. It's about the owner. The owner who gives without a huge checklist of who's worthy, unworthy, deserving, undeserving, and who's in or who's out. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like the owner who keeps going out to the marketplace to bring in every last worker who wants to come into the vineyard. Come in, come in, come in, come in. The kingdom of heaven is also like, pardon me, this willfully, non-negotiably generous owner who sees need and addresses this need time and time again. This is God's marvelous kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is real, it's tangible, and it's corporate. What benefits one here on earth should benefit the other. And in this kingdom, there is no hierarchy of grace or merit or virtue. And I think that's what's so incredibly challenging about this parable, because everything around us speaks into a hierarchy of worthiness. But as Christians, in Jesus's own example, we're called to keep stretching our minds and stretching our hearts well beyond this paradigm of some meritocracy. To look to the owner who chooses to be generous. In short, the owner, God, is our model of how to create a kingdom of heaven on earth. And it gives us a small glimpse of Almighty God's eternal kingdom of heaven in eternal life, where no one is beyond this vast reach of God's love and grace. God's vineyard is so expansive, so kind, so welcoming, so ridiculously generous, that in Christ there's room enough for all. Amen.
Say together, great affirmation of our faith, the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We come now to a time of prayer, and we're using a form this morning that is from a prayer book for Australia. And there are moments of silence throughout the prayers, and they are an opportunity for you to either pray quietly, or perhaps you would like to pray out loud. And towards the end of the prayers, I'll give everyone an opportunity to do the same, to either pray out loud for people or things on their minds, or to just pray quietly in the virtual company of everyone gathered here. So let us pray together. Let us pray for the preservation of our earth. We give you thanks for the beauty and abundance of the earth. Give us and all peoples grace to live in harmony with your creation, wisdom and generosity in our use of its bounty. Let us pray for peace and shared prosperity. We give thanks for leaders who serve the common good. Give wisdom to those who have responsibility and authority in every land, that we may share with justice the resources of the world and work together in trust. Let us pray for our nation. We give thanks for this land and the diversity of its peoples. We pray for our Prime Minister Scott, and for our Premier Daniel, and all those who govern. Grant that we may so honour one another that all may be enriched by our common heritage, and freed from despair, poverty, and exclusion. Let us pray for the Church and its mission. We give thanks for the good news of salvation for all people. Strengthen us for our work in the world. Empower your church to proclaim the gospel in service, word, and sacrament. Unite in the truth all who confess your name, that we may live together in love to your glory. And let us pray for ourselves and our community. Give thanks for the fellowship of the communities in which we live and work. We commend to your keeping ourselves and each other, our families, those with whom we work and learn, our neighbours and our friends. Enable us by your Spirit to live in love for you and for one another. Let us pray for those in need and an extended period of quiet here for time of prayer for you to speak out loud those you wish to pray for, or again to pray silently. Let us pray for all those who are in need at this time. Give thanks that you are the God who brings mercy and wholeness. Comfort and heal, we pray, all who are in sorrow, need, sickness, or any other trouble. Give to those who care for them wisdom, patience, and gentleness, and to us all, especially in these challenging times, your peace. And let us give thanks for the faithful departed. Give you thanks for your servant in every age. Grant that we, with all your saints, may be brought to a joyful resurrection and the fulfillment of your kingdom. And these and all our prayers we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray together the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Final blessing and dismissal. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, and of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and upon those whom you love, this day and always. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.